All right, the evil function of the false doctrine of the Trinity. This is part two. And we concluded our last study with a statement that God intended Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that he had prepared Christ as his sacrifice for the sins of the world before the world began. Now, if there was any chance that Adam would not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then God didn't need to prepare Christ as a sacrifice for the sins of the world before the world began, but that wasn't going to happen. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 tells us, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Adam's salvation doesn't depend on his works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. So Adam is going to be saved. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Who did he promise it to? He will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. That's 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. This twice repeated statement that our salvation was promised in Christ before the world began demonstrates that the Lord really is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In this study, we'll give many verses which establish this biblical doctrine, and we'll also demonstrate that the Hebrew does not say that God created man in his image. Rather, it actually tells us that he's in the process of making man in his image and after his likeness. Now, here are the scriptures to establish the statement. Revelation 13, verse 8, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 2, 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ephesians 1 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God has a first fruit and a later fruit. We are the first fruit, Lord willing. 2 Timothy 1:19, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When was it given to us? Before the world began. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. 1 Peter 1:19 and 20, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifested in these last times, foreordained to come and die for the sins of the world before Adam was even created. So there was no doubt what Adam was going to do. God worked it after the counsel of his own will. Please take time to read the after the counsel of his own will papers, so you see how God really works at the events in Eden, as well as all the events of all time. God's dealing with Adam were no different than they are with Pharaoh or you or me. They're all after the counsel of his own will, and that's the link to the paper there. Like Adam, we make many choices every day. But to say that these choices are free from the influence of God is to say that Joseph's brothers decided of their own free will to sell Joseph into slavery. There's no denying that they decided to make that choice. But was that choice free from the influence of God? Did God have nothing to do with it? As my aunt would say, "Mike, you'll never convince me that I don't have free will because I make dozens of choices every day." Well, so did Joseph's brothers. This is what Joseph said about their choices. As for you, You thought evil against me, but God meant it, your evil thoughts and choices, unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Verse 8 of chapter 45 of Genesis, he tells them, you sold me into Egypt. He tells them that twice. And then in verse 8, he says, therefore, it wasn't you at all. It was God who sent me here. This verse explains the reason God meant for Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. God meant for Adam to become aware of the fact that he was created in a form naked out of the ground. That's how he was made. That needed a savior. The twin false doctrines of free will and the fall of man both deny the scriptural fact that Adam was made by God subject to vanity, not willingly, not by choice, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope after the counsel of his own will. This brings us to the crux of William Law's misunderstanding about the image of God. What Mr. Law and the entirety of Christendom have missed is the fact that nothing in the Old Testament is the fullness of truth. Everything in the law, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets and the prophets, were mere shadow, and a shadow by definition is something that's blocking the light. No, indeed, a shadow is in reality a lack of light. Allow Christ to demonstrate the truth of this principle. He had just fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. When the people followed Christ across the sea in hopes of another free meal, Christ tells them that it's really all they're after. They're just after the free meal. In response, the people, or one of their representatives, quotes word for word Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will bring bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now let's read John and see if the people were telling the truth about what the scripture said. This is what the people told John. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, John 6:31. In the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And what's Christ's response to having his own words thrown back at him? Pay close attention, as they're very instructive if you want to understand the function of the Old Testament. Here's Christ's incredible response. John 6:32. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. When Christ said, Moses gives you not the bread from heaven, did he say that your father didn't eat manna? No. He's just saying that the manna wasn't the true bread. Christ appears to the natural man to have flatly contradicted his own words in the law. Exodus 16:4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will bring bread from heaven for you. How could he possibly do this? Well, here's how and here's why. Hebrews 1 verse 10, the law having a Hebrews 10 verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Everything in the law was a mere shadow of the truth, that true bread, those good things to come, were one and all Christ. Everything else was something that blocked the true light. The manna was not the true bread, it was a shadow of the truth. Now we can understand the depth of this statement. John 1, verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What does that make the law of Moses? Is it a lie? No, it's not a lie. It's just a shadow, a mere outline of what's yet to come. So when God says in the law that he's creating man in his own image, and that's what it actually says, creating. It's a process. What he's really saying is that thus far he has created a mere shadow of the true image of God. Because only mankind is being created into the image of him who created him, Adam himself, is called the Son of God. Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God, in type and shadow. Paul reveals to us that Adam was nothing more than a type of the true Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15:43. It's sown by God in dishonor, naked and of the ground. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body in dishonor, naked, in weakness. It is raised a spiritual body, raised in power. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. A living soul is a body of death. This death, as Paul puts it, the last Adam, the true Son of God, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So Adam was not spiritual. He wasn't eternal. He was natural and dying. Dying, you shall die. That's what the Hebrew actually says. He's making man in his image. That's what the Hebrew actually says. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The false doctrine of the fall is based on the serpent's lie, you shall not surely die. It was the serpent who told Adam that he could, that he was created perfect and in no need of a savior. The truth of the scripture is, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David understood that it was God who creates, or Isaiah understands that it was God who creates evil. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. These scriptures are not for the carnal babes in Christ of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. This is meaty truth, but it is the truth. Romans 8, 20, for the creature was made right from the hand of the potter, the creator, subject to vanity, marred in the potter's hand, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. Here's how man was made. Of the dust, number one, and number two, naked. That's how it was made. What is God telling us when he reveals these details to us? Here's what it means. Dust is defined in Scripture. The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. The first man is of the earth, earthy, dusty. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot, that's the dust, cannot, that's what Adam is, inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption, that's what Adam is, inherit incorruption. Well, there it is. That verse equates flesh with corruption. The Lord God formed man of the corruptible dust of the ground. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Naked. Naked. What does nakedness tell us? Nakedness is used in Scripture to signify the sin into which man was made. Genesis 2:25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind. Know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Nakedness is sin. Walk in sin. Revelation 17, 16. The ten horns which you saw on the beast, these shall hate the sore, the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked. And they shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Going to reveal her for what she is and then devour her. Nakedness in the scripture is equated with our sinful, made of clay composition. We're not composed of spirit. We're not an immortal soul. We have the breath of life. So does a dog. I counsel you, this is the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness, your sins, do not appear. Christ blots out our sins by his blood, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Eye salve is the Spirit of God that opens our eyes. Laodicea's nakedness is in sharp contrast with the rolls of robes of white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 8:19, verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Adam was not created by God dressed in white linen. It was God himself who brought Adam and Eve into this world naked. If you want a thorough understanding of this subject, read the law of the offerings as revealed in Leviticus. God reveals in these offerings that he wants us to view the sacrifice, how he wants us to view the sacrifice of Christ. That's what the offerings do. They show us in the Old Testament, in shadow form, how God wants us to see Christ as dying for us, having his blood shed for us, and being slain by us. The offerer has to put his hand on the head of the offering and identify with the offering. And that's what those sacrifices in the Old Testament, the offerings show. That's why we're told that God gave Israel both a sin offering for what man is from the hand of the Creator, barred in the hand of the potter, made vanity, not willingly, right from the hand of his Creator, before he ever does anything, good or evil, sinful. Then, besides the sin offering for what we are, Israel was also given a transgression, a trespass offering for what we do. In the shadowy law, the Lord told Israel that if a man had a field and digs a pit in the field, that the owner of that field is responsible for any harm that befalls the beast of his neighbor that might accidentally fall into that pit. This is merely a shadow of the fact that Christ tells us that it is God who owns the field. Quote, the field is the world, Matthew 13:38. This shadowy law of Moses reveals the fact that God assumes responsibility for everything that happens in his field. And that before he ever created man, he had made provision for all the sins that he knew were yet to be committed. He's the one that dug that pit. That pit is our flesh. That provision was Christ's sacrifice. Our flesh is actually called the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation, but it's talking about our flesh. That provision was Christ's sacrifice of his life on the cross. God, knowing all of this in advance, is revealed when we're told that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. This false doctrine of the fall has the whole Christian world wanting to go back to the nakedness of Eden. William Law's doctrine has the whole world deceived into believing that Adam was originally immortal. Actually, it wasn't William Law's doctrine. It was way before him. It started in Eden. But William Law propounded it as everyone wanted to go back to Eden, believing that Adam was originally immortal and above sin, and that we cannot lose that immortality even if we burn in hell for all eternity with no purpose or goal in view other than to continue suffering the suffering of most of mankind for all eternity. Christendom tells us that we must love our enemies. Yet God himself will hate and torment his enemies, our loved ones, in ever-burning hell forever. God is not going back to anything. He never intended to go back. He's on right on schedule with plan A. Here is plan A, and it has no room for the fall of man. This is plan A right here. For as an Adam all die, all, even so, in Christ. Now, the even so means it's an exact parallel. Did you vote? Did you make a choice to be an Adam? No, you're just born into Adam by God's purpose and will. Even so, in Christ will all be made alive. Will you choose to be in Christ? Oh, yes, you will in time. But it won't be your choice without God's sovereign hand involved. Even so, in Christ will all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, he just told us that every man, all are going to be saved. Every man in his own order. As in Adam, all. Then he says, then comes the end. After the first fruits, then comes the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, as long as one person is dead, death is not yet destroyed. But this is what's going to happen. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That has been sitting right there in the Bible for thousands of years, and yet the whole Christian world says that most men are going to go to hell and burn forever. The exact opposite is true. All men are going to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 4:10 says the same thing. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Especially, not exclusively, but especially first fruits of those that believe. 1 John 2:2, and he is, not could be, but is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Go back up to 1 Timothy 2:4 right there, yeah, who will have all men be saved. Inevitably, when you discuss this with someone, they will say, doesn't that actually mean, though, that he desires all men to be saved? He would really like that. And the answer is no, that's not what it means at all, because the book of Job 23, verse 13 says, what he wills, that he does. So it's not a biblical argument. God did not say, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Here's what he did say. Genesis 2:17, yet from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to be eating from it. For in the day that you eat from it, to die, you shall be dying. That's what he actually said. Adam was dying before he ever ate of the tree. To die. He was to die. And he should be dying. That is why he ate of the tree. He was a dying, sinful creature. He ate because he was weak. He was weak because he was of the earth. He was of the earth because God made him that way. Here's what John has to say of all these things that we experience in this world. 1 John 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When he says not of the Father, he doesn't mean the Father didn't create everything and then he doesn't sustain everything, that he's not working everything. That's not what he means at all. He means that's not the God Father's goal. All sins ever committed are included within these three classes of sins: lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now notice what this shadow of the image of God did before she ever touched the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes, that is the lust of the eyes. And that the tree desired to make one wise, that is the pride of life. Rather than obey God, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, because the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it desired to make one wise. She did eat the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Just tagged along, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Eve and Adam, through Eve, committed every sin mentioned in 1 John 2:16 before she ever touched the tree that would open her eyes to see that she had been created in a sinful, naked condition. It wasn't something that came upon her when she ate of the tree. It was just that she became aware of it. She was already naked, sinful. She was already of the dust. Corruptible. And so she did corruptibly. That's what corruption does. It acts corruptibly. Mr. Law simply wasn't given eyes to see this biblical truth, plain biblical truth. And William Law was a very, very highly educated man. He was Andrew Jukes's mentor. This entire experience is nothing but an Old Testament type and shadow of the law bringing us to Christ. Brings us to Christ, but it doesn't save us. Christ only can save us. The law and the prophets were until John, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now, this is going to reveal what he includes in the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said in the Ten Commandments, and there only, thou shalt not covet. So don't let anyone tell you that the Ten Commandments is not part of the law of Moses. It is. And it's not sufficient for salvation. God intended for the first man, Adam, to come to see that he had been shapen in iniquity. The law of Moses accomplishes that task. The law of Moses was typified in the garden by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I had not known sin, and not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law of Moses is typified by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For an in-depth study of this subject, read the law of Moses versus the law of the Spirit. To give a direct answer to your question, have you ever considered William Law's understanding of the Trinity? The answer is yes, I have. The false doctrine of the Trinity is based upon the false doctrine of the fall of man. Here are Mr. Law's own words. Nothing can so fully and justly show us the true nature of our fall as the nature and manner of our redemption. These things have such a necessary correspondence as cannot be denied. By a mind utterly indisposed to receive conviction. Now, with that statement before us, let's go to the scriptures, go to what the scriptures actually say about what happened to Adam. Now, this is what the scriptures say, not Mr. Law. Jeremiah 18:4. The vessel that he, speaking of Christ, who made all things, made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. Bird in the hand. It was corruption. So he's making it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Like we said earlier, Genesis doesn't say God made man. He's making man in his image. Romans 8:20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, not by his own fabled free will, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope. He was made subject to vanity by God. And about the Godhead, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. The Godhead is understood by the things that are made. And what are we told about the Godhead? 1 Corinthians 8:6. To us there is but one God, the Father. Not one God, the Trinity, of whom are all things, and we in him. And besides God, there is also the beginning of his creation, Revelation 3:17. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. By whom? That by is dia, through whom are all things. We, by him. Now, we should also point out that God tells us that the head of Christ is God. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3. We'll put that in right there. Because that is very important. You want to know understand the Godhead? Believe what 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says. The head of Christ is God. You say this below. I just want to add something here. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that you say that Christ is the Holy Spirit. But is this necessarily the case? Though it is true that Christ equates the coming of the Holy Spirit with his coming to them. But does he mean that he is the Holy Spirit? Is it not merely the case that as the Holy Spirit can only proceed from Christ and the Father, I know, that he, the Holy Spirit, can only come to them when Christ comes to them. Well, if the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, as Christ proceeded from the Father, how is he a separate individual? How's that? But that's what it seems like to him. This seems right to me, end quote. No, I do not teach that the Holy Spirit is Christ. I agree with you in as far as God's the Father's Spirit is not really Christ. When Christ was revealing the coming of the Paracletos, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, he said, the Father will take of mine, and give it to you. Then he goes on to all the trouble to explain that what he means by take of mine is because the Father has specifically, speaking of the Paracletos, his comforter, this Comforter, has given to me. Did the Father give Christ another third? Third of the Godhead? No, he gave him his spirit. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and give to you. The Holy Spirit is of God. It's not a separate person. It's what he is. This gift under discussion by our Lord is the Holy Spirit. It is not a personality, but the very makeup of God the Father. I want to add Ephesians 4, verse 30, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, it's the Hagios Pneuma, the same word translated Holy Spirit everywhere else. Why didn't they capitalize it in Ephesians 4, verse 30? Because it doesn't fit their agenda. But the Holy Spirit is just God's Spirit. That's how Christ can be born of the Holy Spirit and yet be the Son of God. Okay, we'll pause our study at this point. We'll discuss what God is composed of as we continue to reveal this apostate false doctrine of the Godhead composed of three separate equal persons. That's our study for today. Thank you all for being here, and I hope you were edified.